Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And today with us, we have Paul Thigpen. He's an award-winning journalist and the best-selling author of probably more than 45 books now. His works have been translated into dozens of languages and published around the world. He received a BA in Religious Studies from Yale University and earned an MA and PhD from Emory University. Formerly an ordained Protestant pastor, Paul entered the Catholic Church in 1993. Since then, he has served the Church in many ways, including on the National Advisory Council for the United States Council of Conference of Catholic Bishops. He served on the theology faculty of several colleges and universities and is currently editor for TN Books. Today, we'll be talking about a duo of books that have found a permanent place on my desk. They are The Manual for Spiritual Warfare and The Spiritual Warfare Bible, both from TN Books. Welcome to the show, Paul.
Pete, it's great to be here, buddy. Thanks for the invitation.
Awesome. You're quite welcome. So, Paul, I'd like to bring my listeners up to speed on this theme of spiritual warfare. Obviously, it's a topic that TN Books has decided to take on because now they're heading into another book with this spiritual warfare Bible on top of the Manual for Spiritual Warfare. And I think many of us have seen this phrase bandied around but may not realize the significance of it. So to get our conversation started, what is spiritual warfare?
That's a great question, a great place to start. You know, the Church teaches us and the experience of the saints throughout the years, not to mention the saints in Scripture, confirms that there's an ancient enemy of our soul. He goes by many names, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the demon, and that he is one of the angels, good angels, created good by God, who fell, rebelled against God before the creation of the human race. And now in his rebellion against God, he has a hatred for God's children, for us. And so he makes it his purpose, you might say, to lead us away from God, to separate us from God, with the desire of having us live with him in hell for eternity, because misery loves company. Hmm. So our warfare is our battle against him and his allies.
And it seems like we're deeply entrenched in it, especially these days with all the news we see coming at us from all directions.
Well, it's you know, we see in history and in Scripture, it's the battle is primarily, or starts, I guess, at the individual level with each of us. The enemy coming at us primarily through temptation, but also that he has a hand in national and international affairs as well. Book of Daniel, for instance, talks about a demonic power that was fighting with another demonic power, and each of them were kind of authorities over various countries. Get a great story from St. Francis about how he was going to preach in a town in Italy, and he kind of camped outside the night before, outside the city, overlooking it from, I guess, mountain slopes, and he's had a vision of demonic powers that were all over the city. And the city was about to break out into civil war. The demons were inspiring division in the city because, of course, they take delight in war. Mm-hmm. And so he sent one of his, I think it was Brother Sebastian, very, very simple kind of friar, mm-hmm. and says, okay, I want you to go down in front of the city gates and command them to go away in the name of the Lord and your Father Francis. And so the friars did it, and they left. The next day, Francis went in, and not only was his preaching received, but the city averted civil war, and they were reconciled. So it's social as well, you know, the social level as well as the personal level. A battle is raging.
Right, right. So let's look back. In 2014, you released this book. It was called The Manual for Spiritual Warfare. I absolutely love it. And actually, go off the tracks here just a little bit, but it's worth noting this entire series that TN Books has brought out. These manuals are they're awesome. They're nice little sized pocket books, I'd call them, pocket sized books that you can carry, you know, with you to adoration or your prayer time, wherever it is. You had the Manual for Spiritual Warfare. Most recently, you have the Manual for Conquering Deadly Sin. There's a Manual for Men coming out. You had the Manual of Marian Devotion. I forget what the title was, but this Manual for Spiritual Warfare, can you give us a brief overview of what that book is about?
Sure. And first I'll say about the series, the Manual for Spiritual Warfare was the first. And yep. Part of our desire for that series was to have books that were beautiful and durable. They're very, very well put together. The covers are beautiful and portable, so that you can take them around. And so they include a number of prayers, so you can use them as a prayer manual, you might say. This one in particular, the first half of the manual, lays out what the church's teaching is from Scripture and from tradition about who the enemy is. And so I kind of take an approach. First, you got to know your enemy in order to win the battle. Mm-hmm. Second, you need to know what your enemy's strategies are. So I talk about those, not just the extraordinary kind of activity, as the church calls it, of the devil, which Hollywood likes to make so much of, things like possession, infestation of a building. But most of the time I've spent talking about the ordinary activity of the enemy, which is essentially temptation. He comes at us to tempt us in various ways. So then we talk about a strategy, but then we talk about what has God done to help us, to aid us, so that we can win the battle. So we look at first our commander, who is Christ, commander of our army. Second, at our comrades, which are first our saints, first of all Our Lady, the angels, and then the other Christians on earth. We do battle together and help each other out. Hmm. Next comes the weapons of our warfare. Things like the sacraments, prayer, scripture, sacramentals, other things like that. Then the armor that we have, the defensive armor, which are the virtues. The more we build the virtues in our lives, the less susceptible, the less vulnerable we are to the enemy's attacks. And finally, at the end of that first section, I talk about certain ways that you can open the gates of your fortress, so to speak, of your soul to the enemy, like getting involved in the occult, and to avoid that. That's the first section. Then the second section, Aids in Battle, lays out sections from Scripture about the enemy, about his strategies, about the battle, about resisting temptation. Then I look at things from the saints and the lives of the saints and the anecdotes from their lives, but also words they had about the battle. Look at excerpts from magisterial documents, the church documents about it. And then finally, a extensive section of prayers and devotion and hymns that all have to do with helping us in spiritual battle, which includes, for instance, an entire set of mysteries of the rosary, all the mysteries of the rosary looked at in light of spiritual warfare, each one of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a pretty awesome addition to that book, I must say. Now, back when you brought this book out in 2014, what prompted you to write this book? What caused its birth, so to speak?
Well, I mean, the first thing was that in my own spiritual life, back as a teenager, I became an atheist at the age of 12 and was an atheist for 6 years, but was still longing for kind of experience beyond the normal everyday experience. And that longing, because I wasn't satisfying it the right way with spiritual life in God, led me to the occult. I began to get into Ouija boards and seances and other things. And eventually I ran up against demonic powers that could not explain according to my atheist worldview, because I didn't believe in the world spirit, any of that, life after death, you know. So in a sense, I mean, as a part of my conversion, other things were happening, but they helped to drive me back to God, because I thought, if there's a devil and there's no God, I'm really in trouble. sent me back to the Gospels, which I had learned as a child, because I remembered that Jesus had cast out spirits like the ones I was running into. Mm. So that was very, very important, my conversion. And then ever since then, it seems like the Lord has brought into my life, from time to time, people who are wrestling with certain things, whether it's an infested house infested with demons or other kinds of phenomena. And I don't go looking for that. And when people come, usually I just send them to the exorcist, or at least to a priest to talk. But it seems like it's been a continuing theme in my life, because I believe a number of exorcists have said in our day we've got a kind of a double whammy going on that's making the demand for exorcists rise exponentially, mm-hmm. both in America and in Europe. The first is that there are so many people who have fallen away from the faith, who don't even have basic baptism. They have no defense of the sacraments or scripture or prayer or anything against the enemy. At the very same time, that more than ever, more people are opening doors to the enemy through occult activity, through very serious sins that can sometimes do it, like abortion, other kinds of sins. Mm-hmm. And that combination of being vulnerable and then opening the door has led to an explosion, really, of of needs, people calling for exorcists to help. So I thought this is the time. So people need to know what the church offers us, what the Lord offers us through the church to help us win this battle, to defend ourselves.
Yeah, so I think this is a good place to take a break, and we'll be back. And when we come back, we're going to dive into the Spiritual Warfare Bible and explain to people what all's in that. So we're going to take a quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media with Pete Sox and my guest Paul Thigpen this week. We'll be right back. Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Paying too much for your healthcare costs? Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Best yet, Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more info, call 844-313-4999. Again, that's 844-313-4999, or visit SolidarityHealthShare.org. That's SolidarityHealthShare.org. Back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, Catholic book blogger. We're here with Paul Thigpen today. We're talking about spiritual warfare, and in particular, I'm going to move on to a new book from Tan Books, a valuable one. It's called The Spiritual Warfare Bible. And Paul, how did this one come about?
You know, when I was writing the manual, one of the sections I spent a lot of time on was scripture as related to spiritual warfare, that you look at Jesus in the wilderness when he's facing the devil. He prepared for that battle with prayer and fasting. But when he actually engaged the enemy out there on the mountainside, he did it with scripture. And how important a model that is for all of us to do a similar kind of thing, to know the scripture, to protect our minds, and to keep him at bay, the enemy at bay. And so as a part of the manual, I did a large section of basically almost every text in the Bible that has to do in any way with the scripture. With Satan in Scripture, anecdotes about him, things said about him, stuff about temptation, things about the battle, and there was a big portion of the book. And so the idea, I think it was probably kind of Gallagher, a publisher, who said, you know, if so much about it has to do with Scripture, wouldn't it be a natural thing just to take a great deal of this material and make it insert into the Bible that we have and offer a spiritual warfare Bible? So when they start reading about Scripture and want to know more, all they have to do is turn the page and find it there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and a couple of things to speak about this before we get too deep in it. This is, I'd have to say, you know, I have a number of Bibles, gotten them as review requests from a number of publishers. I really like this one, and the reason is how it's made, the construction of it. It has that same leather-like cover, so it's incredibly durable. It has the inserts that tie the spiritual warfare in with it, three ribbons. And for those listening, it's based off the Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition, because I know people are going to want to know what version of the Bible you used for it. I was really impressed when I opened this. It's great. The inserts are all full collar. It's a really well put together piece. So good job, Paul and Tan Books.
Oh, thanks. Well, Tan does a great job, and their designers. I mostly gave them the material and let them run with it. And even the selection of the traditional sacred art that's all through the inserts, full color, is gorgeous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So very, very reverent kind of Bible. I don't know how else to put it, beautiful and reverent.
Right,
kind of Bible.
Right. So right off the bat, as soon as you open the Bible, you have this entire section called Scriptures for the Battle. And you talk about, you know, again, where the devil's mentioned in the Bible. You talk about scriptural verses for warfare. How much time did it take you to do the research to find? I mean, we're talking about 6 pages of scripture verses for warfare. How long did it take you to compile that kind of data?
Well, a lot of it had been compiled before for, you know, my previous work. But what I had to do was kind of take what I had compiled before and say, all right, rack my brain, where would there be words that, because you could go in a concordance and look up devil or demon, Satan. But to rack my brain and say, okay, from what I know of scripture, where are other places that will refer to him? So like Beelzebul, one of the names of the prince of demons, or Abaddon, from a Hebrew word for destruction, that Revelation talks about, or just the tempter, or the liar and father of lies, or the enemy. So I had to kind of go through, and I guess probably a week, looking for all those passages that might be there. But then, of course, I didn't just stop with, you know, think about the devil. I had to want to talk about temptation, for instance, since that's the major battle for most of us, to try to find every passage in the Bible that, or at least every passage I could put in a book this size, insert this size, that had to do with the temptation, resisting temptation, the enemy strategies.
Right. So the thing I want to do now is go through these individual inserts. They're a great springboard for our discussion today. And in the first one, you talk about knowing the enemy. We touched upon it briefly there from the Manual for Spiritual Warfare. But, you know, the scripture tells us, be on alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour you. I truly believe that people, to some extent, lose sight of the fact that we have an enemy, an eternal enemy, and he's very, very much active today.
Well, you know, I consider it part of the enemy's own stealth strategy that he encourages people when he can not to believe in him. Mm-hmm. That sounds maybe counterintuitive, but the point is, like I said, it's a stealth strategy. If so many people in our contemporary world don't even believe that demons exist, they think it's some kind of medieval or ancient superstition. So that gives him all kinds of room to operate. They won't be looking out for him. They won't know when he's involved in their lives because they don't think he's there. It's a brilliant strategy on his part.
Definitely is. Well, another thing you talk about in this section that I think is interesting is ordinary demonic activity versus extraordinary demonic activity. What's the difference? What is ordinary activity?
The ordinary, well, maybe I'll start with the extraordinary. That's the kind of stuff that Hollywood likes to play up so much because it's dramatic. Things like possession, things like infestations of buildings where there's levitation and things flying around and, you know, noises and that kind of screams, that kind of thing. But the church refers to that as extraordinary activity of the enemy because it's relatively rare. I mean, today it's probably less rare than it has been in a while because of the things we talked about in the last segment of our talk. But it's still not the kind of thing most of us will never have to face, some kind of possession or infestation or oppression or some of the other things that the devil does. But everybody has to face, probably almost every day, the ordinary activity of the devil, and that is temptation. That he will present thoughts into our minds that will tempt us in many different ways. It could tempt us to doubt God. It could tempt us through accusation. It could to bring us down, to depress us. He could lie to us, to tempt us to believe something that's not true. He can tempt us, provoke us to anger, provoke us to lust. So many ways that he can, by introducing thoughts, can tempt us to do the wrong thing. And it may seem like a subtle thing, but I don't know if you ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, but in one of those letters where it's a senior demon, it's a fiction book, where senior demon is trying to advise a junior demon on how to tempt someone that he's been assigned to. And one of the things he says in that, I can't quote it, but paraphrase, is that, you know, if you do the dramatic stuff, it's likely to catch his attention and he'll go looking for help. So what you do is you do the really subtle stuff that you introduce thoughts in his mind that make him think his thoughts, and then you can slowly lead him down the path. And he says, so the best path for temptation is just to take a path that, you know, goes down, declines, but only very slowly, and it's soft underfoot, so that you don't, he hardly even notices that he's on his way down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, the old screw tape letters, great book. So we move on to the next insert where you talk about knowing your commander and comrades. And I think that's a pretty essential part of spiritual warfare is once people realize that, you know, that we're involved in this, whether they're directly involved or they just see how the world is spinning these days, it's important to remember that we're not in this alone.
It is so important because if, first of all, the commander of our army, you know, the one who leads us, is the one who decisively defeated the devil. What's going on now, even as terrible as it may seem in our world, is essentially a mop-up operation. The devil was decisively defeated at Calvary on the cross, and Jesus was the one who did it. So he's still trying, the enemy is still trying to pull us down, as many of us as possible, to defeat along with him. But we have to know this commander because he's not just our general, he's not just our commander. He is the one who actually already defeated the enemy. It's through his cross, it's through his sacrifice, it's through his redemption that we have the victory in the first place. No Jesus, no victory. You have people around the world trying to use all kinds of things, charm spells, curses, counter activities to try to exorcise demons or combat them. But in the end, only the power that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the one that can deliver us from the enemy. Anything else that we try will only ensnare us and enslave us worse.
Mm-hmm. Another thing you talk about in a section that always I found intriguing is you talk about knowing your armor, and you're taking that directly from St. Paul and his use of spiritual armor. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, I kind of divide it into two groups, the weapons of our warfare and the armor of our warfare, weapons mm-hmm. being more the offensive and armor, of course, being defensive. St. Paul talks a lot about the weapons of our warfare, he calls them, and those are things that, you know, if we stop and think about it, we could realize why it would be. Things like prayer, things like the sacraments, things like fasting, things like reading the scripture. As I noted before, that Jesus used the scripture basically as his weapon against the enemy when he was in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
The sacramentals, all those things are the sacraments bring us grace. The sacramentals are what I would call occasions of grace that we can embrace if we employ them the right way, that help to bring power into our lives against the enemy. But at the same time, we have defensive armor, and that armor is composed of the virtues. So, for instance, St. Paul talks about the helmet of hope, mm-hmm. which is a virtue, or the breastplate of righteousness, and another place of love, which is a virtue, how it protects us. And that really makes sense. When you start to think about it, the enemy comes at us, he assaults us, his darts, as I think one place in Scripture he's spoken of as darts, that he throws at our mind and our heart. If when they get to our soul is firmly strengthened in a particular virtue, then the temptation has no place to enter. It's like chainmail that it can't get through. So you've got, for instance, there's a great story I love from the ancient monks of the desert. They told a story about a man who was very, very humble, one of the monks, and that the enemy really wanted to trip him up to make him proud, make him vainglorious, to suffer those things to break his humility. And so the enemy one day while he was in prayer in his cell, the enemy sent an angel who appeared to him as an angel of light. The scripture says that he can to look like he was a good angel. And he said, I'm paraphrasing, but essentially, oh, great man of God, I've been sent from heaven to you. And the monk was so humble that he didn't even look up from prayer. He just said, you know, that can't possibly be me. You better go check the guy in the next cell. It's a great story. And so the demon has the equivalent of curses foiled again and disappeared. That's such a perfect point that because the man had developed the armor of humility, when the enemy tried to tempt him to pride, it just fell at his feet. You know, the dart just fell at his feet. It, mm-hmm. it found no place in his heart. And the same is true whether if we develop purity as a virtue, the temptations to lust won't have a place to get in, and all the others the same way.
All right, we're going to take another quick break. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about that and how we can keep the enemy out of our camp. So you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back. Let bad coffee leave you bitter. Experience the pure taste of artisan small batch coffee with Grim Bean Coffee Company. Grim Bean's whole bean and ground coffee is sourced from 90 farms across the coffee belt from organic, fair trade, and direct trade farmers. With over 20 coffee selections, Grim Bean is sure to match your taste. Single purchase and subscription services delivered to you ensure that you will never be without your favorite coffee again. Visit GrimBeanCoffee.com today for 10% off your order with the code BREADBOX at checkout. Experience the best with Grim Bean Coffee Company. The Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. We're here today with Paul Thigpen, who composed the inserts for the Spiritual Warfare Bible from Tan Books and also wrote the manual for spiritual warfare from Tan Books as well. And we left off talking a little bit about the armor of scripture that we have touched upon from Romans. And I want to talk a little bit more about keeping the enemy out of the camp. You discussed that in that same insert, and that's not an easy thing to do, Paul.
I really like to talk about the kind of serious breaches in the wall. I think it was St. Ignatius of Loyola who, all about warfare, having been a soldier before he founded his religious order after his conversion. And he said that the soul is like a fortified city that's trying to keep the enemy out. The enemy is trying to besiege the city. And as part of its siege, the enemy sends out spies. And it looks all the way around the base of the city wall, and it's looking for an entrance. It's looking for a crack. It's looking for a window somebody left open, or a door. Mm-hmm. And then that's where the enemy focuses when he finds one. And what can happen is that I also talk about the Trojan horse. You know, most folks know that story and how mm-hmm. the city of Troy was being besieged, and the Greeks who were trying to get in just could not find a way to overthrow the city, and they finally devised a scheme. And the scheme was that they created this big, beautiful wooden horse, in the darkness of night, put a bunch of soldiers up inside the belly of the horse, closed it off, and then left it there outside the city gates. And the next day, the people and they made their ships pull away. And the next day, the Trojans said, "Oh, look at this! They must have given up and gone away, and they left this gift as a god, this horse as a gift to the gods. Let's bring it in, and we'll celebrate our victory." So they open the city gates, they bring in the Trojan horse, they close it, they celebrate, party all night. They're all drunk, and when they're most vulnerable in the middle of the night, the soldiers come out of the belly of the horse, mm-hmm. and they take the city. That's it's a pagan myth, but it's such a great mm-hmm. story that reminds us. There are certain things we can do that are like spiritual Trojan horses, that we allow entrance into our souls. It's like opening the gates and saying to the devil, "Come right on in. Yeah, come on in." One of those, the most obvious and one that's become more popular in recent days, is occult activity. Mm-hmm. People getting involved, especially with Ouija boards. That's one of the things that messed me up so bad as a kid. But all kinds of other things, voodoo, people, even this thing called Charlie Challenge, it's become popular recently, which is kind of like a homemade Ouija board. Those things, occult things, but also you talk to exorcists and they'll tell you they're dealing, ministering to a number of people who have opened the doors through extremely serious sin, mm-hmm. serious kinds of sexual sin, things like abortions that they are it's a such serious sin that it's like it wounds the soul in such a way that the demons are almost like germs that congregate to that wound and they infect the soul. And so, yeah, it's a powerful image. It's kind of ugly to think about, but we have to make sure we don't open the gates and invite that Trojan horse in.
Right, and you mentioned Ouija boards. There for a while, they seem to go away.
Yeah.
But, you know, I just walked through the store today, and there it is sitting on the shelf, you know, with the board games on sale. Wow, look at that.
Well, you know, since I wrote the manual, between that and this Bible, there was a movie called Ouija,
yep,
which, of course, I did not go to see. But the interesting thing was that, I don't know if it was based on a true story, and I might as well have been, because of it showed the danger of doing it, actually, because the horror of the story is that demons come in through this thing and begin to take over a house, and the young people who are doing it get in trouble. But the irony is that after that movie came out, the sales of Ouija board soared. This big spike right in time for a Christmas gift, if you can imagine. That's just so ironic. Here's the door into the demonic realm. I've got for Christmas.
Happy birthday, Jesus.
But, yeah, right. And so that, I think that kind of thing was helping to bring it back into public consciousness. And it's never completely gone away. But now this thing called Charlie Challenge, where you put out a piece of paper, like a blank piece of paper, you divide it into quadrants, and you can write like yes, no, other things around it. Then you put a number 10 yellow pencil, traditional yellow pencil, down, and then another one crossing it exactly, making a, you know, like a cross, and then the kids call on a demon named Charlie to come and answer their questions as Ouija board might do. And of course, some people probably don't get any results, but some people do.
Yeah, that's
and
great.
You have to say, guys, don't call on a demon for anything. He's, yeah. Once you invite him, you don't have the power to send him away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it may take an exorcist to do that.
Right, right.
So these folks don't, yeah. Just yeah. Do a little sense here. Yeah.
So the good thing is, in all this conversation that we're having, is that there are weapons that we can use in this battle. And you have a section you speak about that, and I'm going to quote you here, where you say, on more than one occasion, St. Paul told the Christians under his care that God had provided them weapons to engage in the spiritual warfare that raged all around them. We touched upon it briefly, but I wanted to talk a little bit about some of these weapons. The first one is a pretty obvious one, and you know, Tan Books gives us the tools to help with that, as well as a myriad of other ones out there by other publishers, but that's prayer.
It is. And, you know, the book of James says the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. And when Jesus taught us to pray, one of the things he says is, that he teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. And actually, if you know the Greek, it could just as easily be translated, deliver us from the evil one, that is, from the devil. In the gospel account, when the Canaanite woman's daughter was demon-possessed, what did she do to overcome the enemy's assault? She turned to our Lord and asked for his help. And she persisted until he delivered the child from the demons. He'd go on and on. When the apostles are overcome with weariness on the night Jesus was betrayed, they're sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane when they should have been consoling their master. Jesus said to them, rise and pray so that you may not enter into temptation, which, of course, is what the devil does to us. And on. I mean, just when Eve is tempted by the serpent, think about how differently things might have been if she'd stopped and prayed instead. Mm-hmm. Turned to God and say, would you get this thing out of my away from me? And so it's incredible. And Jesus fasted and prayed out in the wilderness in preparation for his battle with the devil. He engaged him with the scripture, but leading up to that, he prayed and then he fasted, which actually is, when fasting is like strengthening the muscle of the arm that holds the sword of prayer. Prayer is like a sword, like a weapon that you wield. And if you want to make your swing with the sword, your thrust even stronger, prayer is what does that. It develops your spiritual muscles in prayer. Mm-hmm.
And another thing you talk about in here as a weapon is worship. And I recently had Brandon Vaught on the show to talk about his book, Why I Am Catholic. And he talked about, he had a name for it. I'm going to call it the over-under number. It's probably not what it really is. But for every one person entering the Catholic Church, we have 6.5 leaving the Catholic Church. And here we are saying worship is a prime weapon in spiritual warfare. It's no wonder that we have the spiritual warfare today that we see with those kind of numbers leaving the church?
Well, worship, you know, does, I mean, does a lot for us. It focuses our attention on God. We praise Him for who He is. We thank Him for what He's done. And when we center on God, the enemy's provocations and enticements lose their power. So frequent mass attendance is, and personal worship on our own is an effective weapon of our warfare. But I think it's really important, too, that we realize you know, so much of what happened in the life of ancient Israel is kind of foreshadowing of our life as Christians in the church today. And there was a point at which when the Israelites went out to battle, they would bring the tabernacle with the Lord's presence at the front, mm-hmm. and carrying it, and alongside it were the priests and the Levites who were praising God as they did it. Now think about that. They came to the conclusion that the most effective way to fight the enemy was to lead the assault with worship. Mm-hmm. And I think that's such a powerful picture for us. The Psalms resound with the warfare of praise. Mm-hmm. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress. Blessed is the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He's my mercy and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and He is the one in whom I take refuge. That's a powerful kind of worship, turning to God, seeing Him as your rock, your savior, your defender. And that, I mean, not only does it change us inside, but that sends the enemy fleeing. I mean, he can't find a way through that to attack us.
Right, right.
Powerful.
Yeah. Another weapon that I think is pretty powerful is Eucharistic adoration. Here in my deanery, we're lucky enough to have a 24/7 chapel, which I don't take advantage of enough. That's my own fault. But I've seen the impact it's had on people's lives. One of the men in my men's group gets choked up when he talks about Eucharistic adoration and the impact it has had on his own. So how can Eucharistic adoration help us in this battle we're in?
Well, for one thing, I mean, the enemy really does not want to enter into that presence. I mean, he will do it in a subtle way, maybe try to distract us with thoughts or that kind of thing. But the enemy's terrified. He's terrified by that. But I love the words of St. John Bosco, which I have in this Bible and in the manual as well. Mm-hmm. He says, listen, there are two things the devil is deathly afraid of. This is what he said to the young boys in his care. Fervent communion and frequent visits to the Blessed Sacrament. Do you want our Lord to grant you many graces? Visit Him often. Do you want Him to grant you only a few? Visit Him only seldom. Do you want the devil to attack you? Rarely visit the Blessed Sacrament. Do you want the devil to flee from you? Visit Jesus often. Do you want to overcome the devil? Take refuge at Jesus' feet. Do you want to be overcome by the devil? Give up visiting Jesus. Visiting the Blessed Sacrament, he says, is essential, my dear boys, if you want to overcome the devil. Therefore, make frequent visits to Jesus. If you do that, the devil will never prevail against you.
That's pretty amazing stuff.
Yeah, really powerful. It is.
And while we're speaking about that, I always found it interesting that sometimes we forget what that is in that Eucharist. And it's interesting that the enemy will, you know, steal the Eucharist to do satanic rituals and whatnot, because they understand the importance of it more than we do.
It's right. I mean, the devil knows exactly what it is, and he wants to try to humiliate our Lord, if he could do that, by having it used in bad ways. But he also does it by tempting us to be lackadaisical about receiving it, or about how we approach it, whether we approach it reverently or whether we're sitting there. You know, people sometimes chatting all the way through the words of consecration to the whole thing when, oh my goodness, the Lord of the universe has just come down to the altar. Mm-hmm. So it's so powerful. And the Eucharist itself, you know, receiving it. I love this saying of St. John Chrysostom, 4th century archbishop, or they call it the Patriarch of Constantinople, mm-hmm. who wrote a lot about this kind of thing. And he once, I'm just paraphrasing, but he once said that the Eucharist is so powerful that the devil is terrified of it. And he says, when you come up to the altar, you come up toward, you know, the altar to receive the Lord in Holy Communion, when you turn around, you start to go back out into the world. You look, when the devil looks at you, what he sees is a lion who is breathing fire. What a powerful image. Not just a lion, but a lion breathing fire. The demons see you, and they see that the Son of God himself, body, soul, blood, divinity, it's all there, is now inside of you.
Yep.
And he says, so don't be terrified of him. You terrify him when you have received the Eucharist. Mm. What a powerful thing to think about. Oh, my goodness.
Real powerful. And with that, we're going to take one last quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media with my guest Paul Thigpen this week. We'll be right back. I'm Pete Sox, the host of Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. Head on over to my show page at breadboxmedia.com and support my show and our work here at Breadbox Media by becoming a premium member today. And we believe it's more about giving than receiving. When you become a premium member for just $9.99 a month, you unlock incredible discounts from our sponsors like Rugged Rosaries, Catholic Books Direct, Lifeboat Coffee, the Mass Box, and the Harrisburg Senators, just to name a few. And it's even better. Every month, Breadbox Media chooses a nonprofit organization to partner with, and 10% of every premium membership is dedicated to that nonprofit. Join the revolution in Catholic media. Become a premium member by visiting my page today. Back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, Catholic book blogger. We've been spending today with Paul Thigpen, the author of the Manual for Spiritual Warfare and the author of the inserts in the new Spiritual Warfare Bible, both from Tan Books. Covered a lot of ground here so far today, Paul, and I want to touch upon the saints. And one of the things that I didn't mention when I overviewed the books in the Manual 4 series was another book you wrote that kind of grew out of that Manual for Spiritual Warfare, and that's the book Saints Who Battled Satan. And I want to talk about saints this segment as we close down. So tell us about that book, how it came to be, what it's about.
Well, in the manual, I had room for a section, but it couldn't be too big. It was, the same size as the others, but there was so much to cover about the saints. Two things. One, what the saints had to say about spiritual warfare, about the enemy, about temptation, that kind of thing. But then second, to have some anecdotes from their lives that illustrate what they were saying. And there was so much stuff I was finding. I said, I can't get it all in here. It needs to be a whole book, just a whole book on its own. So the other one is, it is a paperback. It's a little different format from these. But what I did is to look at 17 saints who battled Satan in ways that even if we they may have undergone some things that we wouldn't go through, some extraordinary kind of activity and battles. Nevertheless, we can look to their role models, them as role models, see how they won, how they illustrate the principles that are talked about in the manual and in this Bible. And then second, so that we'll know that they've been through it, and when we face it, they can come to our assistance. They know exactly what we're going through. So it's important that we imitate their example and that we take the time to ask them, invoke their help.
Definitely. And I want to go through some of these saints you've included in the insert here in the Spiritual Warfare Bible. There's probably some overlap, I'm sure. And the first one, and I just want you to tell us a bit about how these saints kind of squared off against Satan and the dark forces. And the first is the Desert Fathers.
Oh, they were amazing. They were almost like the psychologists of their day, spiritual psychologists. The word psyche, from which psychology comes, actually means soul. And they, because they spent so much time in the wilderness, they They were praying, they were working, but also they, in many ways, they were imitating what Jesus had done in the wilderness himself, to go out there to do battle with the devil. A lot of people thought they were just running away from the cities and running away from civilization. But what they don't realize is when they talk to themselves about what they were doing, they said that in those days, the wilderness was seen as the devil's territory. You look at gospel stories where somebody who's demon-possessed is running out in the wilderness, among the tombs, and that was the place where monsters and where robbers and all kinds of dangers awaited. So the wilderness was seen as the devil's territory. They saw themselves as invading the devil's territory. Mm. And when you read the stories of the monks, that's exactly what happens. People, especially like St. Anthony, we have extensive descriptions of what he went through, where they're basically saying, hey, the demons are saying, get out of here. You can't come into our territory. And so they were so good at that kind of thing. They studied very carefully the kind of the ways of the soul, the ways of temptation, how the enemy came to them. And then they would tell great stories, like the one I mentioned before about the young man who was tempted to vainglory, even though he was strongly humble. And they would write about those things as a way, and tell about those things as a way of helping others to know, here's an example you can follow to do that battle, to win that battle.
Hmm. Now, you have in this section the saints in order of their years, but I want to skip ahead to the last one he included, because whenever I get a chance to talk about him, I love talking about him, so I want to make sure I get him included here. And that's St. Padre Pio.
Yes, oh my goodness. He's pretty amazing. And that's, one good thing about his stories is because there is so much preternatural and supernatural stuff going on, that it's one way, one of these big pieces of evidence we have, that when people say these things are just medieval superstitions, we can say, well, guess what? It ain't the Middle Ages. Mm-hmm. They only died in 1963, I think it was, or 7 or something like that. And so because we have, strong, all kinds of evidence and verifications of the experiences that he had. He, from an early age, he early on had a vision of being in a competition and having to wrestle with this great gladiator kind of figure that was the devil, and that he would win. And sure enough, all through his life, lots of preternatural stuff happening, like St. Anthony of the Desert, physically assaulted by the enemy, all kinds of things that he could see that others couldn't see. And he's such a tough old man. Oh my goodness, in so ways, so many ways. He's the kind of guy you want fighting in your corner, because right. He's so tough and durable. He always came out on top, but sometimes he took a beating, and he, he offered it up.
And he said his fight wasn't going to end here either.
That's right. So he's still fighting on our behalf.
Yes, he is. Another one. Go ahead.
I was going to say, and of course, there are, people have all kinds of wonderful stories about mm-hmm. having apparitions of him helping them win battles, showing up in a hospital room to pray for a child who's healed, that kind of thing. So it's not medieval superstition. It's a reality that continues.
It definitely is. So another one you talk about here is St. Gemma Galgani.
Yes. She's one that some people, it's almost wince reading her story, because she did go through so much as well, especially, physical stuff, double grabbing her hair and pulling her around mm-hmm. and all kinds of things. But also great inner torment. The enemy would just say things to her, make her doubt her salvation. That's actually pretty common among the saints, that one of the tactics of the enemy, of course he does it to the rest of us too, I'm going to bring you to hell with me, mm-hmm. And those things. And she seems like such a, in so many ways, a sorrowful, somber figure. And yet she won, and she knew she was going to win. And I would say that she's especially a great role model for people that the enemy will try to oppress with sadness all the time, with doubts about salvation, with despair even, that she's a great saint to call on to help us with that, because she knows what it's like to go through that stuff and still come out the victor.
Right. And I want to cover one more saint, and as we wrap it down here. And that's one that I think has a pretty incredible story for being such a quiet individual, and that's St. John Vianney.
Oh, my. Yes. wow, what can you say about him? He was such a simple man. he's such a good priest and pastor. He's a patron saint of pastors, a parish priest. And the enemy knew what great work he was going to do, and so the enemy would come at him hard. So, for instance, and with preternatural stuff, I mean, beating sort of dead on fire, pull the sheets off, making noises like a whole army's tromping through his rectory. But for instance, one pattern he noticed was that whenever there was a really bad attack during the night, which is when it usually happened, that he would persevere, and that the next morning, though he was totally exhausted and didn't really want to go to the confessional where he spent many, many, many hours every week, he would go to the confessional, and always somebody would show up that day. Sometimes they would have walked from a far town, you know, 50, 100 miles away, who came for confession and to achieve a liberation, a spiritual liberation. And it became clear to him that, okay, if the devil's really attacking me tonight, he's trying to prevent me from contributing, taking part in a great victory for someone mm-hmm. tomorrow.
Right, right. One thing I think needs to be bear in mind, you know, we talked this whole episode about spiritual warfare, and that can be a pretty dark, gloomy thing to talk about, depressing. But the fact is, we know the end of the story. We know we're going to win. We're told we're going to win. And I think that probably is what we should focus on more than the gloom and doom aspect of it.
Oh, it is. I mean, I talk about the gloom and doom because people have it in their lives,
yes.
and I want them to realize you're not alone. You know,
right.
This is how the enemy does it. But look at the commander we've got. Look at Our Lady. Look at the saints. Look at the angels. Look at other Christians. They're all here to help us. Look at the weapons God has given us. Look at the armor we can develop. All these things should bring us great hope. And the one verse that I memorized a long time ago, and I say it again and again from 1 John, is greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Mm. Greater is he who is in you, God himself, the Holy Spirit, and Christ by the Eucharist, than he who is in the world, the enemy, the prince of this age. And if we keep that in mind, no matter how many times I'll say that when I'm tempted to just, you know, about myself or the world in general, no, greater to despair, greater is he, the Lord, who is in me, than the one who is in the world, the enemy of my soul.
Mm. Powerful stuff.
And that's why I think Paul says hope is the helmet
yep.
of salvation
exactly.
for us. That's the weapon for the hope is what protects our mind from despair and from giving in to the enemy, that great hope. And not in the contemporary sense of, well, I hope it happens, meaning I really want it to, but I hope means I know it will. I know that God wins mm-hmm. in the end.
Right, right.
And that's what hope's about. I know that God wants me to win.
Exactly. So, Paul, we've talked a lot about spiritual warfare today. You've written 40-some books thus far. I think you're actually touching more on 50. Is there any projects you can tell us about that you're currently working on?
Well, I've got a couple of things I'd like to do. I don't want to talk too much about them because they're still in the works. One thing I'd really like to do is a spiritual memoir. The Lord has done so much for me over the last 63 years, and so that's something I'm thinking about would be with Dan. But I do want to mention that in the last year or so, I've done a couple of Bible studies that are DVD and study guide packages with Father Jeffrey Kirby.
Oh, okay.
One of them is called Luke, the Gospel of Mercy, and it's a Bible study of Luke from start to finish, a very in-depth Bible study. I do teaching videos, and Father Kirby does pastoral videos about life application. Then the same thing, but with it's called Jesus Revealed, Encountering Christ in His Biblical Names. So I look at 18 of the biblical names and titles of Christ and focus on each one all through the Scripture. What does it mean? What does it mean for us? Who does this show us Jesus to be? And it's very powerful to get to know Jesus that way. Mm-hmm. Can change your life.
Yeah. Awesome stuff. So in closing, do you have any closing thoughts on where can people find the Spiritual Warfare Bible?
You can find it on 10 Books online, 10books.com. You can also find it on Amazon, but don't forget your local Catholic bookstore. It's also a great place to look for it and to patronize them. They need our support.
Indeed they do. So again, Paul, thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule and spending it with us today.
Thank you, Pete. It's always a pleasure. God bless you and all your listeners.
Thank you. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.